Those lyrics are powerful. I would love to express those lyrics in my life on a daily basis, to be able to, in my heart, say, even if you don't fill in the blank, my hope is in you alone. It may not be well with my job. It may not be well with my health. It may not be well in my marriage or my family, or I may have struggles here and there, but it's well with my soul. That is the hope of all Christians, to be able to literally say, even if you don't, Lord, you're enough. You're enough. We have had some great time of worship this morning, and it's great to be able to see a young lady that has grown up in our church, in our family, and now graduating and has the voice of an angel. I was meditating back there and listening to Aaron. I go, I feel like I'm in an Aladdin movie, you know? It's beautiful lyric. I'm beautiful voice and great lyrics. And as Thea shared, it's a celebration of family. And immediately after we dismiss in the reception hall, there will be a thank you reception that the Cheeseboros are saying, thank you, church. I think there's a cake there, right? There's a cake back there? Cake and stuff. If you did nothing to help Aaron, you don't get any cake. No, we're family, and we're celebrating her graduation and just the family of God, because we know that without God, we couldn't have this type of family. And to be able to have April come and share and be restored, sister, so proud of you. It takes courage. It takes courage to come back to God's grace and mercy. And thank you so much for demonstrating that, and we'll be praying for you. We love you, and it's great to have you back here in town. Speaking of people still here in town, my dad, 84 years young, is still in town with us, and we've enjoyed a great time with my dad, and I've enjoyed playing golf with my dad, and we played golf a couple times this week. We played one time with Jack Lindsay and his son-in-law at Summerbrook, and we had a great time. And then we played at Heilemann with a friend of mine who is 70 years old, Mr. Brim, and he walks the course, and he is in phenomenal shape. I hope that I could be able to identify a golf club at 70. He's walking the course, flexible, amazing, amazing man. And my dad, 84, still loves the game. I introduced him to golf about 14 years ago or so. And a year and a half ago, when we were in Louisiana, where he lives, we played, and it was very cold. And after we played, he endured it, and he got pneumonia. And so he's been kind of recovering ever since. And this is the first time he's going out to play in about a year and a half. And I know he's taking advantage of it. So he's not only playing golf. Yesterday, with the pro Mike Durst, he got his lesson. He got a golf lesson. And his goal is to shoot his age, which is 84. And that's a huge accomplishment in golf. But what's amazing is that he didn't know if he would be able to play four holes. He's played 36. We've gone to the driving range. And he's gotten a lesson. And he's also practicing at my house. What's happening is, and they told him a long time ago that you have to work out. If
you work it, your body responds. If you work out, and you keep on swinging, and you go out there and walk, you'll get more energy.
It'll be
better. Summer of Songs. stabilizes our body. When we work out our core spiritually, it stabilizes our emotions. And so no matter what's going on around us, we're still standing. What's going on around us doesn't affect our core.
Check one, check. What about now? All right, okay. Thought I was loud enough anyway. Preachers have big mouths. So when we work out our core physically, our body responds and it's stable. When we work out our core spiritually and let God, through the Psalms, guide, guard, and instruct and transform our emotions, no matter what's going around us, we can still be strong and steady because God's word guides us. You know, prayerfully, we're learning how to live out our emotional core well. And last week, we looked at Psalm 42. And we focused on how to be discouraged well. Today, we will look at Psalm 51. And we'll focus on how to be crushed with guilt well. Now, that doesn't sound inspiring. No, it is. Because we have our emotions, and we're human, and we learn how to embrace our humanity and embrace God as well. And so we'll focus on that this morning, Psalm 51. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus and how he demonstrated a variety of emotions and never sinned. Father, he focused on you and your will. He went to you, depended on you, as he executed your will. Father, we know that we're weak and we need help and guidance. Father, one day is different than the next. Father, we wake up on a different side of the bed and we have different thoughts and emotions and frustrations. And Father, allow our time in the Psalms to guide us to peace, to guide us to you, our fortress, our deliverer, our hope. And Father, I pray that every day we conclude with, "It is well with my soul." Father, thank you for being our Lord, our Father, our friend, our Savior, and our hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And I believe what makes a person a Christian is not that he or she doesn't get discouraged or doesn't get overwhelmed, doesn't get anxious and feel bad about it. What makes a person a Christian is their connection with Jesus and how that connection shapes how they think, feel about their discouragements, their sins, and their guilt. Someone said, changing behavior is like trimming back weeds in your yard. Changing behavior is like trimming back weeds in your yard. Now, Dwight, what happens when you trim back weeds? They grow back. They grow back. When we trim back behavior, if we don't dig at the root, they'll come back. They'll come back. If you don't deal with behavior from the roots, they'll grow back. You know, Psalms, the Summer of Psalms, is root work. We're dealing with the root. God just doesn't want to forgive us. He wants to transform us into the image of his son. Psalm 51 is an amazing psalm. They all are. Psalm that David wrote. And the story, in short, is David's king. He's experienced, great soldier, great leader, And he stays home. He doesn't go out to war this particular period or season. And he's outside, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. She's naked. She's bathing. And someone said, it's not just David's fault. It's Bathsheba's too. She shouldn't have been bathing out there naked. David looks at her, and being the king, and her being beautiful, he says, I want her. And so they go get her, and he sleeps with her and gets her pregnant. Now, he is in a dilemma right now because Uriah, her husband, is off to war, and she's pregnant. Uriah was a leader in his army. So he doesn't want to blame the pregnancy on himself. So what does he do? He calls back Uriah so that he can sleep with his wife and blame the pregnancy on, well, them. Well, Uriah has too much integrity. He says, no, I'm not going to sleep with my wife, not during war. I'm not going to do that. So he goes back to war, and David has to figure out another plan. And so what he does, he goes, well, I'll put him on the front line and make sure that he gets killed. So he orders him to go on the front line, and Uriah gets killed. And maybe to cover it up, he gives him a military funeral with honors. And then probably feels like he acts nobly by marrying the widow. It's been a year in Psalm 51 since this occurred, since he committed the sins of adultery and murder, and a minister named Nathan confronts him and shares about this fictional situation, and David has so much indignation about how could a man do this, and Nathan said, that man is you. It's amazing how sometimes we can be blinded by our own sin. David was. And so he confronted him, and David writes this psalm in guilt. Because not only is the son born, the son has to die. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in sacrifice of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You know, it's obvious that David himself, throughout all this, is now a year and so later doing some core work. He's working from the inside out. And I want to focus on two of his discoveries. One, he saw sin for what it is. And number two, he saw God for who he is. He saw sin for what it is. The two discoveries sound pretty basic, kind of like simple core work. You know, core planks and crunches, they're not difficult at first. But then when you do more of them, they're harder, take more energy. The two core workouts that David mentions are more difficult than they seem. It's not easy to see sin for what it is. In verse 4, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. I remember at 18, the first time I saw sin for what it was. The first time I discovered what sin was when I was 18. And brothers from this church shared with me the truth. Because growing up, I was a good boy. Right, Pop? Right, Dad? I was a good boy. I was known to be a good guy. And when I saw and read the scriptures and discovered what sin really was, I realized something, that I had labeled my own categories of sin. I said, yeah, you know, I lust, and I get mad occasionally, but I'm a good guy. Yeah, I've committed, you know, immorality, but it's only with my girlfriend. I've lied, but I did it to not hurt someone or to get me out of trouble. But see, they're not big lies. They're kind of little white lies, whatever that means. And so I had these degrees, and I realized from the scriptures that lust is no different than murder. That a lie is no different than committing adultery in terms of its weight in my relationship with God. And so there are no categories, there are no degrees of sin. And then I realize that I'm just as bad or just as sinful as someone who is a mass murderer on death row, in God's eyes. Now, obviously there's consequences of sin that are bigger than others. But the consequence for me and God was the same because it separated me from him. My lying, my lust, my hatred, my envy, my jealousy, my cursing, obscenity, gossip, slander, rudeness, disrespect, deceit. What did my sin do to God? It separated me from him. What did my sin do to others? Hurt them. Separated me from them. Did not bring unity. It caused discord. So as I took inventory of my life, I didn't leave there going, oh, I'm a good guy. I left there going, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. David knows that God, listen carefully, is blameless if he condemned him. He knew that he deserved what he received or could receive, condemnation. He knows that his sin deserves judgment. He is appealing to grace and compassion. He says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And what I loved about David and his response, what I needed to learn, was God saw everything I did. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God sees it all. He sees it all. And our world is very numb to sin and God seeing anything. Matter of fact, some of us are numb to others seeing stuff. Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. Some of you put things on there and you're ignorant of the fact that if you are a Christian and someone looks at what you put on there, how you comment, what you share, do you realize that it's so obvious that you are numb to it? If you put a drink up there, what are people going to think? If you put a girl up there and you're hanging over on her, I mean, look at the images. Think about what you're doing. As ambassadors, if you're a Christian, you represent God. How you respond politically tells a lot about your insides. I'd just rather not respond. Just be quiet. Keep it inside. Pray about it. We're supposed to pray about our government. And your critical thoughts, they resonate what's going on inside of you. And some of us don't even understand. It's obvious. David had no clue. He was that numb. He needed a minister to point it out to him. Do you know we're all ministers? You know, it wouldn't be bad to just point some stuff out to Christians and say, bro, I love you, man. This right here is not a representation of a follower of Jesus. This is an indication that you're walking on the line. God says, come out and be separate. Have enough boldness, enough love to tell people. I'm so thankful that I didn't have Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram back in the day. And I'm so grateful Greg Perkins, who was my ambassador or God's ambassador, and I looked at him, I'm so glad he wasn't on it. Because if he'd have put anything on there, I wouldn't be here today. If it had been 2017 and he would have put anything on there that indicated he wasn't really a Christian, I'd have been like, you know what? Hey, man, nobody's perfect, bro. I see you. I can tell you I'd have done that today because I did it in 1986 or 85. I was watching for him to slip. I wanted him to look at a girl in a lustful way. I'm like, aha! I got you. Don't talk about this Christianity stuff. You're a hypocrite just like me. I was watching for him to get angry at the coach and curse somebody out. I was looking for that. He didn't. I'm sure he wanted to inside, but he understood who was around him. Christians, do you understand that people are watching? Christians, do you understand, like David did, God sees it all. And he sees it from the inside. This is the inside out work David knows, even though God has seen him and he's sinned. I mean, David, after God's own heart, and he's a murderer. He's an adulterer. He's deceitful. And yet he knows that he cannot appeal to justice, law, merit, or even appeal to his achievements as a king. Can't appeal there. It won't work. I've sinned. I've fallen short. But he understood what he deserves. See, that's what leads us to grace and joy and mercy, when we understand what we deserve. Do you realize that today? That you don't deserve any of God's grace. I don't deserve any of God's mercy. Man, that should help us come through those doors and sing praises and not feel entitled to forgiveness, but grateful for it. It reminds me of Psalm 103, verse 10, when it says, he does not treat us, David says this, as our sins what? Deserve. Wow. Or repay us according to our iniquities. If he did, we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching it. If he did, I wouldn't be up here preaching. I'd be trembling and anticipating judgment because I'm guilty. Forget an attorney. I'm guilty. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And so that throws out any of us being critical about anybody else. When you're critical, you've forgotten this. When you're judging, you've forgotten this. You've gotten off your grace, the throne of grace, and you've gotten on your own throne. And you're king. Lord, if you, Lord, kept record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. That's the inside work right there. This is humility, knowing what you deserve and yet God not giving it to you. True penitence. Is recognizing that the only appeal is to mercy. That's it. That's it. It's an appeal to mercy. David understands real guilt. In verse 2, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David accepts responsibility. He doesn't blame his past. He doesn't blame his parents. He doesn't blame his situation. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame anybody else but himself. He doesn't blame his present situation. He doesn't blame the worries of the future. I blame me. I take responsibility. That's hard for us to do. The older I get as a Christian, you think that it's easy to do that. It's not. We all have our challenges. But boy, if we can accept responsibility like David did. He doesn't blame Satan. The devil made me do it. And he doesn't blame God for not doing something that he thinks he should do. We do that. I do that. God, you're too late. Where are you, God? You're not enough. Too much. What's going on? So, because of this, I'm going to go ahead and sin. Doesn't blame his spouse. Some of you are blaming your spouse for your bitterness. How do I know? Because I do it. We all do it. We blame our children for, no, don't blame anybody today but yourself. If you're bitter, it's because of you. If I'm bitter, it's because of my decision, my core workout that I'm not working on. He understands
That is part of his nature. Boy, if we could get this. It's part of his nature. Some of us are so bent on trying to be something we never will be. In verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You know, David understands that it's part of his nature. It's who I am. So he saw sin for what sin was in his life. David also saw God for who he is and who he was and who he will be. In verse 6, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David saw that God desired holiness from what? The inside. Not worried about the outside as much as he's worried and concerned about the inside. This is what God looks at. Our insides. A true confession recognizes that the appeal is to God changing someone from the inside. That's true confession. True confession understands that God desires honesty, integrity, righteousness in the innermost being. God wants to reign on our insides. Does God reign on your inside? If he does, the outside can rain, pour, storm. Doesn't matter, because God reigns on the inside. You and I come to a holy God who won't be content with superficial change. I have tried superficial change many, many times and have failed because I was chopping off weeds and not getting to the root and thought I was doing good, thought I was being spiritual. And guess what? None of you know. No one knows except for us. You know if you're dealing with the roots or not. So do I. God's Spirit makes sure that we know. And praise God for that counsel. Amen. In verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, David said, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a branch used by priests to sprinkle blood on a house that had disease. And he would declare it clean. David said, sprinkle on my temple, Lord. You are my priest. Sprinkle on me so that I can be clean from this disease of sin. He's begging God. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. God desires this. He wants reconciliation and restoration. That's what God desires. God has broken, according to David, his bones, metaphorically speaking, crushed him. And now he is broken and contrite, not physically, but in heart. But in heart. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. He knows this is consistent with the nature of God. That's what God does. God hides. God blots out. When April's up here confessing her life, her rebellion, her drifting, God is saying, yeah, I've blotted out. I've put it out, just like he does every single day with us. And David knows that. David said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what God does. And sometimes he'll do it before you will. Before I will. I'm still holding on to mine. God said, what are you talking about? I've let it go. Lord, you, Lord, Psalm 86:5, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. That's the kind of Father we have. not the one that says, I told you, boy. Now, see, I'm going to whip your behind for something you did 7 years ago. And sometimes we approach God as that kind of father. Oh, God, you're going to punish me. God says, punish what? I've forgiven it. You've gone before the throne. You've gone before the judgment, and I've declared you clean because of Jesus Christ. He took it. You remember? I put him on the electric chair. He died for you. Now you're free. Yeah, but I sinned yesterday. I don't see it. It's gone. It's washed away. Micah 7, 18, 19. Who is a God like you? That's the point. Who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight in showing mercy. That's the kind of God we serve. He delights, he looks forward to showing mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will treat us, you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So don't you get in the boat and go back and get them. I'm sorry, that was not part of the Micah. That was my commentary. You know, God throws it in the sea. Here we go, getting in the boat. And pick them back up. Scoop them back up. There we go. And we think somehow that's righteous. What that is just showing a disrespect for the death and resurrection of Jesus. He said, I died for it, I buried it, and I resurrected, and I left it in the tomb. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David wants his joy back. Do you want yours back? Have you lost it? Have you lost it? You see, in all of this, this was wild. David committed a murder, adultery, consequences. I mean, his Solomon, his son, all of his kids with Bathsheba, they were a mess. And yet he was regarded as one who is after God's own heart. And even in all this, he didn't lose his salvation. What he was losing was his joy. You see, you can have your salvation and lose your joy. David is telling us, get it back. Get it back. So how did forgiveness change him? Interesting. How did forgiveness change? I believe it changed David. Once he saw sin and saw what it really was and saw God as he really was and is, it changed him. And look at verse 13. Then, I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I believe David was restored in his salvation. He got it again. And I believe that he had that willing spirit to sustain him and give him this gratitude and joy that led him to teach transgressors God's way. Who are you teaching God's way? And this is not some extrinsic motivation. I'm talking core motivation. You see, this is how it changed me. When I understood what kind of sinner I was and how forgiving God is, I wanted others to have it too. It's like when you go to a great pizza place or a great restaurant, what do? You tell people, man, you got to go to so-and-so. It is amazing. Does God's forgiveness still taste good to you? Is it good enough to share? Who have you sat down and just talked about God to? And I want to challenge us, church. And I believe some of us have lost the joy of our salvation. Because maybe we're too distracted.
too overwhelmed to be able to share the greatest gift to another human being. David understood, and David wanted his life to be pleasing to God. When you see sin for what it is and God for who he is, then you can pray and sing like David does in verses 16 and 17. He says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, worship." Sometimes, and I know, you know, I pat myself on the back and go, "You made it on Sunday," even though I'm preaching. You made it to worship. And we pat ourselves on the back. We go, "Amen, we made it. We praise God. We gave God an hour, 2 hours on a Sunday." God doesn't delight in sacrifice. And we think it's a sacrifice. But, "Well, I got to come to midweek on Wednesday. That's a sacrifice." God says, "I don't want your sacrifice. That's no sacrifice. The cross, that's sacrifice. Coming to midweek, that ain't no sacrifice. Coming to church 5 days a week, that ain't a sacrifice. Coming to be with your brothers and sisters and encourage each other, that's not sacrifice." But God says, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." What does God really take pleasure and delight in? "My sacrifice, O God," David gets it, "is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." David understood that his inner life was not guarded by God, not guided and transformed. And if it wasn't, then he could not be used for God's glory. And so he says, "God, what you desire, what you really want, what you delight in, it's a broken, crushed, fractured, injured heart." Wow. God wants to lead and guide my crushed, fractured, and injured heart. Because my heart gets crushed, fractured, and injured just about every day. God says, "I want it." Because what I do with a crushed heart is what? Heal it. What I do with an injured heart is heal it. What I do to a fractured heart is put it together. And see, then we don't have to put it together. And then who gets the glory? God. But some of us work so hard on getting it together that you don't get any glory and neither does God. I figure, why waste that time? Let him do it. Be human, and he will. David prays for a contrite heart, a sincere and remorseful heart. You know what I've been working on? Is my emotional honesty. What I feel, I want to share. If it's hurt, disappointment, injury, doubt, frustration, bitterness, I want to get it out. I want to be a man that God has designed me to be and not a man that society designed me to be. You see, David understood that a broken and contrite heart is what God wants. And boy, what can God do with that? Anything he wants to do with it. You see, in verse 18 and 19, as we close, David says, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Come on, rebuild now. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What he's saying is we'll have some right worship then. We'll have some good worship. Now, David feels now that he can pray for his people. He can pray for people. He can pray for restoration. He can pray for Zion. He can pray for the walls to be built up again in Jerusalem. You see, restoration comes from God. And I believe God wants us to look at this city and look at the households in this city and look at the college students in this city. And look at the high school, the teens, the middle schoolers in this city. Those that are divorced, those that are married, those that are separated, those that are hurting, those that are injured. And he wants us with a broken and contrite heart to meet their needs. And you do that by pointing them to a God who restores. You see, I want to close with you by asking you three questions. Number one, do you see sin in your life for what it is? Do you see sin in your life for what it is? Not for what you call it, not for what you think, but for what it really is. And I'd rather us get it right on this side than face judgment and be surprised. Get it right. Do you see sin in your life? Forget everybody else, your household, your spouse, everybody, your life for what it is. Secondly, do you see God for who he is? Not for who you think he is or who you imagine him to be, but do you see God the way he is in Scripture? And if you forget, I encourage you to write Scripture over and over to help you with your memory. Because all of us, we get spiritual ADD and spiritual dementia. We forget. We're emotional beings. God could be glorified and praised 1 minute and the other minute doubted. We see that. Thirdly, because of these realizations, is your life having an impact on other people? Is your life, even in your discouragements, your doubts, your frustrations, even in that core workout that we're talking about, even in your humanity, I believe David's life had an impact on many because he was still chasing after God's own heart. And so can we. Christianity is lived from the core, from the inside out. Christianity is lived from a broken and a contrite heart. God never despises that. He's always glorified in that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the realness of Psalms. Thank you for Psalm 51, David's heart, the way that he allowed the dilemma to be his deliverance. And Father, he found you. He was real and honest, a man after your heart. Father, I pray that every single Christian in this room will imitate the heart of David. And I pray for those who are not there yet will be inspired to take inventory of their lives, to seek your truth, your forgiveness, your healing, your love, your security. And Father, I pray that any one of us who can help along the way, Father, will do so. It does take a village on this journey. And Father, we thank you for the village. We thank you for this family. We thank you that we can celebrate you all day long. We love you. We thank you for this time of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just a reminder, we do have those of us.